And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Lord, we thank you that at this dinner, which should have been a Sabbath celebration, that Jesus had the courage to speak into a hostile silence. And we thank you that his words brought life and health to a suffering child of yours. And may we go and do likewise. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, for those of you who have been around for a while, you'll know that I spent about 4 years in my previous congregation, 10th Presbyterian Church, studying part-time at Princeton Seminary. And part of the requirements for my Doctor of Ministry degree was to do a final thesis project. Some of you have read it. Probably by now it's gathering dust an inch thick on the library shelves of Princeton Seminary. But for me, it was probably the most important and shaping thing that I ever did academically. The title of the thesis was Between the Acts. And then the subtitle was The Role and Importance of Pastoral Silence in Conversation. The desire to do the thesis, as well as the reason for choosing this particular topic, was for 14 years, as probably most of you know, I worked with terminally ill AIDS patients. And for any of you who have worked with the critically ill and the dying, you will know that especially towards the end of the process, speech becomes, if not impossible, very, very difficult. And so therefore, one has to learn to read silence in order to understand the messages that the sick and or dying person is trying to send. The 19th century poet Walt Whitman understood this very well when he said that atmosphere is everything. And if we understand that, the details fall out accordingly. In other words, if we can read the silence, then either our verbal or our active response will be appropriate to what is being said to us in the silence. And so I suggest to you that if you look at this text carefully, it's only 6 verses, but you will notice almost immediately that the only person who speaks in these 6 verses is Jesus. And he is speaking into an incredibly hostile atmosphere. In the silence of this Pharisee and his buddies, who would have been church leaders, we would say nowadays, as well as experts in church law. We still have them. Every denomination has its religious experts and its people who know the details of religious or denominational law. No different. Jesus accepted the invitation of this Pharisee to have a Sabbath meal. I remember when I was in Israel in January, we were invited to a Jewish home for what was called a Shabbat meal to remember. It was wonderful. And the husband and the wife and their family that welcomed us into their home provided a fantastic meal. Sabbath meals are celebratory in the Jewish culture. But what's puzzling about these 6 verses is that Jesus invited to a church leader's home, or we would say a leader of the Jews, a leader and a specialist in Jewish law, in Jewish practice, the atmosphere at this so-called celebratory Sabbath meal is anything but happy, because we're told right at the beginning, they, the Pharisees and these church specialists in church law, as notice I'm contextualizing it for where we are now, they were watching him carefully. In other words, the atmosphere is critical, and they are waiting to catch Jesus out in some word or action that will allow them to accuse him of breaking Jewish law. But there's no recorded words. It's just the atmosphere and this critical scrutiny of Jesus that introduces us to the action. So let's try to understand, to read, as it were, this hostile silence and understand in that way the hearts of those who were watching Jesus critically. Notice, first of all, that religiosity and even high religious position does not ensure true godliness. Jesus will go anywhere that he's invited, but it doesn't mean that he's always going into an atmosphere that is eager to pay attention to him or be obedient to what he is saying. But Jesus is still there. One of the things that preachers do over the decades is to get to know church history fairly well, not just Presbyterian church history. We're relatively new kids on the block when it comes to Christian denominations. But the intriguing thing for me is that all down through the history of the people of God, the Jews in the Old Testament and Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament, it's a proven fact that not all people who put themselves forward as religious experts and leaders of God's people are necessarily true in their godliness. And we have a blatant example of that here. Jesus, certainly amongst the crowds, was a well-loved rabbi. But he finds no comfortable home or sincere entertainment in the vicinity of those who should have known better. As John puts it in his first chapter, he came to his own people, his own church, his own ecclesia, and his own received him not. Religiosity is no guarantee of true godliness. But then notice also, religiosity as opposed to true godliness has no real compassion for broken and needy people. Why were these religious experts watching him so carefully? Well, we're told in verse 2, behold, again, the biblical way of heads up, folks, this is important. Behold, there was a man before him, before Jesus, who had dropsy. This is a plant. This isn't somebody who just wanders in off the street and happens to be now standing in front of Jesus. This is a very ill man who is planted right in front of Jesus so that these religious leaders can test Jesus as to whether he will be obedient to their laws as to how good Jews should behave on the Sabbath. Now, what is dropsy? Just a medical sidebar here. This man would not have been a pretty sight. Dropsy is basically a grossly oedematous condition where either due to heart failure or kidney failure or liver failure, the body cannot excrete fluid and it builds up in all the tissues. That's dropsy. Nowadays, medical people would probably call it gross oedema. For instance, if you have ever visited a loved one in the intensive care unit who's been there for a while, they are often almost unrecognizable because of the accumulation of fluid in their bodies. That's dropsy. And this is what this very ill man had. And he is planted right in front of Jesus. Now forget Jesus for a moment. Let's just think about his critical audience at this so-called festive Shabbat meal. Where is their compassion for the sick man if he is simply the manipulated tool of their desire to catch Jesus in what they perceived as a fault? Beware. Beware of people who put themselves forward as religious, and particularly religious leaders, who have no compassion for the broken, the diseased, and the needy. True godliness is always linked to compassion. But they don't have it. But Jesus, clearly reading their hostile silence and knowing where their hard hearts really were, asks a question. He says to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, the legal and religious experts, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" What's Jesus referring to here? If I could rephrase it for a modern audience, Jesus is basically saying to these religious experts, what does the Bible say about healing people on the Sabbath? That was always the bottom line for Jesus. What do the scriptures say as to what is lawful and what is unlawful? Are you getting the link? What did I just tell you a few moments ago? That for people who truly love Jesus and the gospel, we stand with Jesus in asking this question regarding any issue connected to faith and life. What does the Bible say? And that's basically what Jesus is saying. What does the Bible tell us? What does the law of God tell us about healing on the Sabbath? Well, my. In verse 4, they remained silent. These religious experts knew that the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as it's still called today by the Jews, did not forbid healing on God's special day. They knew that. But there was a whole group of man-made rules that they built around the Bible that forbade healing on the Sabbath. That wasn't what God told his people millennia before. But they decided they knew better than God and had come up with their own ideas as to how the Sabbath should be regarded and what was lawful and what was not. But that silence, that hostile silence, creates space for Jesus to remind them and to clarify what is lawful, God ordained, God approved, and what is unlawful. And notice, he at this moment remains silent. He just proves what's lawful by his action. He took him and healed him and sent him away. So in that silent space, Jesus shows all his children for the rest of time what God approves of on his special day, when literally he takes hold of this man. By the way, there's often something very repulsive about very sick people in the way that sickness distorts the body. And culturally, it was probably not kosher for Jesus to touch such a diseased person. But he literally, in the Greek, takes hold of him, and the touch of Jesus heals him. And then, interestingly, Jesus sends him back to a normal life. He releases him to his own destiny. And in that action, that healing action, Jesus basically says to all his children for all time and in every place, if you want to do good, do it anytime and anywhere, and bring a Jesus touch to human suffering, not in a way that controls them or manipulates them, but brings them a healing Jesus touch so that they can then be released to whatever future plans God in Christ has for them. So often, when we are doing good, there's something selfish even about our selflessness. Because frequently we're such complex creatures, even when we think we're doing good, we have one eye to, how is this going to look in front of others? How will this enhance my reputation? How will this make me more popular? Even, how will this make me more popular or rich? Jesus doesn't manipulate. He heals and he releases. And for all of us, he says, anytime, anywhere, for any reason, bring my touch to a people, to an individual, to a congregation, to a society, and then release. And then he makes a statement. He basically says to his critics, you've seen what's now lawful. But then he turns the spotlight of God's truth on them. And he says, which of you legal experts in Jewish law, which of you Pharisees, you leaders of the religious believing Jewish community, which of you, having a son — it's the more difficult reading, but it's the more accurate reading — having a son. Okay, so now these men at the banquet are having to think about their own children. And what would happen if Eliezer fell into the well in our front yard on the Sabbath? Would I pull him out? Would I save his life? But even apart from the son, an ox, a valuable animal in that agrarian culture, the Pharisees are now having to ask themselves, if my most valuable animal tripped and fell into that well on the Sabbath, would I pull it out? Think about that. Would I do good for my animals and for my loved ones, no matter what the circumstances or the day? Interesting statement, which also asks a question. And what happens? Again, silence. They could not reply to these things. You see, they couldn't reply. Because if they replied honestly, they would have to say, you're right, Jesus. What I would do for my loved one or my best animal to really obey the law of God, which is to show mercy in situations where that is required. Now I confess my sin. The man-made rules about not healing on the Sabbath were wrong. We're sorry, Jesus. Forgive us for that gross misinterpretation of Scripture. But they were not going to do it. So the hostile silence that began the Shabbat meal ends the Shabbat meal. They had no power to reply because they knew they were wrong, but were not willing to admit that they were wrong. Well, where does that leave us? If we're willing to accept Jesus's interpretation of the Bible as to what is right and what is wrong, if we are willing to submit to the Lord Jesus, our Messiah and our God, then his word to us is the same now as it was when he walked amongst us. He would say, go. Go and do likewise. Don't remain in your hostile, unbelieving silence. Go. Go where he would go. Say what he would say. Heal where he would heal. And may it be so. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word, which, although sometimes is hard to hear, it's still what you've given to us. And so we ask that you would continue to bless both Jew and Gentile with the blessing of God in Messiah Jesus always. Amen.